morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 18 is where we're going to be in just a second. Just a few minutes reading a story there. We started last week an exciting and, I believe, life-changing sermon series called One Month to Live, 30 Days to No Regrets. Has the potential of really, really rearranging our lives. Today we're going to be looking at the first principle to a no-regrets living, and it's the passion principle. The principle of passion. Life doesn't happen without passion. Think about it. Nothing really happens without passion. The driving force behind great art, great music, great literature, great drama is people who are passionate. People who have a drive, something in them that's pushing them, that causes them to not just do the average, not just do the mediocre, but to do their very best. And that's where we get these great things from. Athletes who perform at their top level because of passions. It's passion. It's something that's something that drives them, something that's deep within them. Passion actually is something that we were made to be. Something, in fact, we were created to live passionately. Let me show you a Bible verse with that in mind that maybe you've never considered that way, but which is a Bible verse, a command, if you will, on passion. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, this is one that you're probably familiar with. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is passion, is it not? Now, that's not just any commandment, is it? It's what commandment? It's the greatest commandment in all the Bible. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this one. So the greatest commandment in all the Scriptures is a passionate relationship with our God. You've been commanded, so how are you doing with your passion? Interesting, isn't it? We've been commanded to be passionate. Think about it. And back to this whole idea of 1 month to live. If you truly had only 1 month to live, how do you think you would live it? Would you live it passively or passionately? See, the answer is easy, isn't it? A person who hears they have 1 month to live, I mean, passion is not a question, is it? I got 30 days. I'm going to be passionate, you see. I'm going to rearrange things. I'm going to reorganize things. I'm going to refocus. And I'm going to get it done. Why? Because I have only a short amount of time. That's the purpose of this sermon series. If we learn how to live as though we had only 30 days, then we will learn how to live. If I will learn in that process how it ought to go, then I will know from every day after that, whether it's 30 or 100 or 1,000 or 30,000 days God gives to me, I will know how to live those days. I will live them just like I lived the first 30. I'll live them ultimately with passion. It's interesting, we were created with this capacity because our God is a passionate God. He feels things and is moved deeply. And somebody might raise the argument, well, it says we're supposed to be, you say we're supposed to be passionate, but not everybody's passionate. Some people are not that way. And I would say, don't confuse personality with passion. I understand, and in fact it is true, very true, that there's different personalities. Some people are gregarious. Some people are outgoing. Some people are introverted. It's okay. Whoever you are, it's fine. But passion you can't live without. That we act passionately is one thing, but that you be passionate is altogether something different. You were created to be passionate. We were created to operate this way. We see one verse there on the screen with regards to passion, a command. Here's another one. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Notice, never lacking in zeal. How you doing on that? How's it going? Real well, not so well? It's a commandment, is it not? Never lacking in zeal, it says, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How you doing? You know, it's interesting, this word up here says keep. Why do I have to keep it? Because I stand the chance of losing it, I guess. In fact, it's not a guess. It's an absolute. We always stand the chance of losing our passion. And when you lose your passion, honestly, you stop really living. You're just going through the motions. Stuff's just happening to you. You're not happening to anything. If you're going to live as though you had 30 days to live, I promise you, you're going to live passionately. Passionately. So we must be careful to keep our passion. There's so many things that crowd in and threaten to steal our passion. We sort of gravitate toward a lifestyle that's overcrowded, don't we? an overcrowded schedule, an overcrowded lifestyle, a life that bends and bows to the urgent as opposed to the important sometimes in our lives. How many of you here often experience a day in which you say to yourself or you think, there's no way to get everything I need to done today? How many of you have days like that? How many of you are just too tired to raise your hand? We're like that. It's our culture. Overcrowded. Stuff just works its way in. If we're not real careful to weed things out, then these things begin to control our lives. They begin to run us. We begin to go through the motions because it's the motions that are pushing us. We're not pushing the motions, you see. We're not living with passion. The motions are instead now, they're running our lives. And that's the reason, one of the reasons, why we're doing this study on 1 month to live. Because if you will live your life as though you had 1 month to live, you will not have an overcrowded schedule. I promise you. You show me a person who only has 1 month to live, I'll show you a person who doesn't have it. He's got a crowded schedule, but it's not overcrowded. I promise you, the unnecessaries are not on her or his schedule. He's eliminated them. The stuff that messes with us, that concerns us, that messes up our schedules and keeps us from doing the important things, I promise you, they don't have it on theirs because they have 1 month to live. And they're not messing with that stuff anymore. If we can learn what they know, we can live life, a life with no regrets. We can live a life with no regrets. We can rediscover our passion. We can get rid of an overcrowded schedule. We can live a life with no regrets. Well, there was lots of crowds when it came to Jesus. His life was, to a large part, experienced with crowds. I mean, the guy healed people, right? He had miracles. He raised the dead. He spoke words no one had ever heard before. He constantly had a crowd issue. And there's a story here that's in front of us that took place in the life and ministry of Christ, a crowd situation, and some people who act inside that crowd situation who we stand to learn a lot from. The situation is that Jesus is in a house in a town that he's visiting, and people, as they always did, were crowded around him, but they were so crowded around him that there was no way to get anybody close to him. And there were some guys who were bringing a friend who was paralyzed. They're trying to get him to Jesus, but there's a barrier. There's a house, and people fill with the house that they can't get through, so they come up with an innovative way. Notice what it says here in verse 18. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him, in front of Jesus. Not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. They tear a hole in the roof, and they let him down. Can't get in this way, they come in this way. Right in the center, it says, in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, to the guy laid in front of him, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees, who apparently are in the house, began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't know, did they? They were dealing with God. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or rise and walk? See, both in the mindset of the Jew and anybody's mind who's thinking, is God has to do those things. I mean, who can say rise and walk to a paralyzed person? Well, anybody can say that can also say your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, if I say his sins are forgiven, something you can't see, then I'm going to say rise and walk, something you can see, in order to prove what you can't. So he does that very thing. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And at once he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Indeed they had. These guys wanted their friend to be healed, but they couldn't get to Jesus because the place was crowded. Same is true with a crowded life. You want to get to Jesus? But the crowded life, the crowded schedule keeps you away from the very thing you need, the most important thing in your life, the absolute necessity in your life. That absolute in your life is the last thing, or maybe the never thing that you do in your life, because you're so overcrowded. That's exactly what happens. The crowd kept them from Jesus, at least not permanently. Hopefully for not for us as well. But it will keep you away. Still, we do the same things. We may be going through the motions. The motions may be pushing us, but we lose our passion. Crowded life keeps us from Jesus, and so we get dry, we get parched, we stop living passionately, and when you stop living passionately, honestly, you stop living. You're just going through the motions, just doing stuff, or the stuff is just doing you, but there's nothing really happening there. Crowd kept them from Christ, and a crowded life will keep us from Christ. So I want to put before you a challenge to do what these guys did in order to rearrange your life so that it's passionate, so that it's effective, so that you're living a life that when you pass out of this life will be with no regrets, none whatsoever. I'm going to give you three things this morning, three things that they did, three challenges to you on how to reorganize, rearrange your life so that you're living a life with no regrets. The first thing they did, the first thing I want to challenge you to do is do something drastic. They did something drastic, didn't they? They didn't just show up at the house and say, okay, well, let's go around through the back, let's go around through the sides. They didn't just keep doing this, this constant circle of trying the same things, hoping for different results. They did something completely different. Climbed up on the roof, pulled the tiles away, pulled the roof material away, and they went. They lowered the guy straight down in front of Jesus. Who would have thought of that? Well, passionate guys do. Passionate people do. People who understand the times, understand the day, understand the situation. People who are sober of mind, understand what's going on. They do drastic things, you see, because they know what's important and they know what's not. Was the house important? Sure. A roof? The owner's mindset, the owner's opinion, his emotions about the whole situation, absolutely not trying to brush those aside at all. Were they as important as this guy not being healed or forgiven of his sins? No. They knew that, you see. They were able to evaluate correctly, with clarity, what is important and what's not so important, and they acted on those things. It was a drastic move. It is a drastic move that's going to be required in our lives to overcome an overcrowded schedule, an overcrowded situation that keeps us from Christ. You want to change a few things in your schedule, rearrange a few things, and hope that makes a difference. I'm telling you, you will not change. You'll be the same person that you've been doing, or not doing, I should say, the same things you should already be doing. It's not going to change. The only thing that's going to make a real difference in your life is a drastic change. So what drastic change do you need to make today? Remember, not someday. God's favorite word in the Bible is today. The devil's favorite word is someday. Sure, that's a good idea for you, but do it someday, not today. What drastic thing do you need to do today? Today. So that the most important things in your life come back into the center stage. Well, nobody can answer that but you. And ultimately, everybody has a different answer, probably. My drastic thing is not the same as your drastic thing, which is not the same as their drastic things. The way we're going to know the answer to that question personally is by asking ourselves the drastic question. Simply put, if you only had 30 days to live, what would you do? Who would you be? Who would you talk to, not talk to? What would get crossed off your schedule? I promise you, people with 30 days to live don't have a problem with these issues. They don't. They have amazing clarity about what matters and what doesn't matter. What would you do? What would you not do? Where would you go? Who would you talk to? Those are the things you need to do right now. Whatever that drastic move is, that's what you need to do. That's the commitment you need to make. That's the direction you need to go. People who are in this situation have amazing clarity of their lives, revolutionize their drastic change. When it's a drastic change, when people learn that they have only a certain number of days. Anybody here with who have a numbered days of life? All of us. I don't know if it's 30, maybe 10, maybe 30,000, I don't know. All of our days are numbered. Nobody's living in this state eternally. We're not. Guaranteed, 100% of us are going to pass away. So all of our days are numbered. So why wait till we get a small number to change our lives? Change it now. Make a difference now. That's exactly what these guys did. They counted the cost. Their friend needed Jesus. He was only going to be in town one day. They counted the days. They said, listen, we've got to do something drastic. And that's exactly what they did. That's what you and I need to do. We need to do something drastic. Second thing that they did that we need to do, or that they didn't do, I should say, that we need to not do, is we need to stop playing God. It's not a fun game. You don't want his job. It's a terrible job. Stop playing God. Think about these guys. Notice, These guys were not stopped by a crowded house. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, buddy, we wanted to bring you to Jesus, but we got there and there was too many crowds. I guess you're going to live the rest of your days in a crippled state. Sorry, let's go to McDonald's or whatever. They didn't give up. They went up on top of the house. They knocked a hole in the roof. They came down in it. They didn't think, here's what possibly could have happened to them. They woke up on that morning with a mission. Jesus is going to be in town. That's the news. Jesus is going to be at a certain location. That's the further news. We got to get our buddy to Jesus because we know that Jesus can help him. That was their plan. Nothing wrong with their plan. Absolutely nothing. Their plan was probably we're going to walk right in. The crowd's going to part. He's going to lay his hands on this man. Everything's going to be great. It's going to all be over with. We'll all be glad that we did it. It didn't work out that way. Yes, they got up. Yes, they got their buddy. Yes, they tried to bring him to Jesus, but the crowd didn't part. And so what did they do? Did they give up? They did not. They kept going. Think about it for a second. Why did they, in the first place, bring this guy to Jesus? Physical healing, right? Is that what Jesus did, first off? No, he did not. Notice what it says there in verse 20. Friends, your sins are forgiven. Now, he's got the audacity of telling them what this guy actually needs. They've been praying about it. They've been thinking about it. They've been looking at their buddy who's been paralyzed for who knows how long. Who is Jesus to say that he doesn't first need physical healing, that he needs spiritual healing? Who is Jesus anyway? Well, he's God. Let him be God. He says he needs to be spiritually healed first. Super. He's God. That's great. That's exactly the way you need to operate in your lives. Make your plans, but keep your plans close to the trash can. The passion in you, listen, needs to still keep going. They were passionate about getting their friends. The plan specifically didn't work out. So they just found another way. God had another plan. He had another way of making it happen. So they let God be God. That's the same thing you need to do. Let God be God. So often what happens is we come up with our plans and we elevate it to the position of our passion. And when our plans don't work out exactly like we want them to, we also get rid of our passion and we stop living. Well, I was going to do that. Well, it was something that I felt like God wanted me to do, but things didn't work out. What things? Your things? Maybe. God's things? No, they always work out. They always do. Maybe not the way you think, but let Him be God. Here's something I know. When we are stressed and frustrated and disheartened, it's a very good warning sign that we're trying to control things that we can't. Again, when we are stressed and frustrated and disheartened, it's a very good warning sign that we're trying to control things that God never intended for us to control. I guarantee you, people who have a numbered amount of days don't get stressed over that kind of stuff. They keep pushing, they keep going because they know what's right. They know what they've got to do. The first time didn't work. Their plans didn't work. No big deal. This has got to happen because it's important and it matters, and they don't quit. They know the difference. Third thing that these guys did that we need to do, we desperately need to do, is we need to create a God space in our lives. A God space. Think about what they did. They took the roof tiles off and they lowered this guy down. The whole house is crowded. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was on a stage and the people were back in pews and there was a space there in front of him. No, they were all up on him. So when they start lowering this guy down from the ceiling, either these people are going to move or they're going to drop him on him. They literally made a space for him. They made it happen, you see. That's the way you have to do with a crowded life. You have to make it happen. You got to make a space for God. You can't just make a space on the periphery of your life or in an outside area of your life. In the middle of your life, make a space for God. You'd be absolutely committed to that space. Nobody gets it. Nobody comes in. I don't care what happens. The house burns down. A nuclear bomb goes off in your neighborhood. You are going to do what you're going to do. You're going to stick with God. He's going to have that space in your life on a regular basis. He's going to have that space, and you're going to commit it to Him. We say, well, when things settle down, we'll get around to those things. Or when we're not busy, we'll take care of the important things. When are we going to realize that this is our life? This is it. You're living it. We're constantly waiting to live. Oh, well, this works out, and I get this better job, and things calm down, and the kids get a little older, and this problem works out in my life. Then I will do the things that matter, the things that are important. God, you're already living your life. This is it. You get one shot, one time through. That's it. You don't take your opportunity. It's not coming around again. It's not. Take your shot while you've got it. Make the space now. Not when you get time. Not when there's an opportunity. There will never be an opportunity. Again, I promise you, a dying person doesn't do that. They can cut stuff off their schedule without blinking an eye, without shedding a tear, because it's not important, not as important as these things in their life. And so we've got to have that kind of mindset. Jesus was the epitome of an overcrowded life, and the epitome of a person who was constantly being crowded in by others' ideas, by others' schedules, others' opinions of how we should live. He got it from his mother. He got it from his brothers. He got it from his disciples. He got it from all this entourage of people who were following him, some for good reasons and some for not so good reasons. But Jesus knew how to keep his life, even with the crowds, from being overcrowded. Let me show you something here, something we need to learn. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 37. Very early in the morning, it says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions, as one of his disciples, went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." So you've got the two big areas that are in our lives. Stuff that matters, he went away and spent time with his father. Stuff that matters but not as much, everybody's looking for him. Was it not important that Jesus minister to the crowds? Certainly. Was it as important that he's spending time with his father? No, it was not. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their problems are. I don't care the needs and the cries of the people. He had to spend time with his father. You have the urgent and the absolute. The urgent and the necessary. The urgent and the important. Which ones are you submitting to? Which ones are running your life? Is the urgent determining what your schedule is? Or are you ahead of time determining what is important and sticking to the important things and letting the urgent fall into the place where it's supposed to be? Who's directing your schedule? Who actually is? Where does the important things in life matter? I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to get away and spend time with his Father, how much more do we? You see, here's the secret. This is the secret of passion. You don't obey this rule, I'm telling you, you have no passion. Because God is the secret to your passion. If you don't have a space in your life for him, consistent, forgive the term, religious, sorry, space in your life for God, I'm telling you, you will have no passion. And if you don't have passion, you're not living. And if you're not living, listen, you're going to regret. You're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. To be sure. To be sure. There may be a number of days in which you say there's not enough time to get everything done, but I promise you there is not a single day in which there's not enough time for you to get everything God wants you to do done. See the difference? God wants me to do as opposed to my schedule. I can't hardly get this done. I promise you there's plenty of hours. God's a multiplier. He may give you 36 hours worth of stuff to do in a 24-hour day, but I promise you because he's God, you'll get it done. In spades. It'll be done so well. It'll blow you away because he's a miracle-working God. He takes a life, a short life, like the Apostle Paul, and turns him into this amazing guy. You wonder how he does all this stuff. And then in the middle, he wrote half the New Testament. How did he do all that? Because God was a multiplier of Paul's time. Paul knew it. Paul is no different than any of us, just a regular guy. But he didn't let his passion die, you see. He didn't let himself get taken away from the flame. That's exactly what's going to happen. If we want to maintain our passion, then we've got to make a space next to the fire. That's exactly what Jesus does here. And if he needed it, boy do we. Boy do we. Bottom line again is, you can live passionately. I should say, you should. You better live passionately. there is no excuse for it. We are commanded to live passionately. And I understand many of you here probably aren't living passionately. I'm telling you, you're going to have to do something drastic. You're going to have to do something drastic. You're going to have to do something drastic. Stop playing God. Make a God space in your life that absolutely there is no, you don't give in to. Nothing else. Nothing crowds in. No negotiation. This space belongs to God because He is the source of my passion. I intend to live with no regrets. That's the way it's going to be. You have to make that decision, and not tomorrow. Not guaranteed tomorrow. And tomorrow is really not a word in God's vocabulary. Today, He says. Today, if you hear my heart, my words, do not harden your heart. You can truly live a life passionately, not crowded and rushed, but in the fullness that comes from a life that's well lived. Here's the place where it begins. Notice what this says. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what needs to happen. This is where it starts. This is where it starts. This is where it all begins. This is where passion comes from. Knowledge of who He is, knowledge of what He's going to do, reorients our schedule, you see. Tells us what needs to go, what needs to stay, what matters and what doesn't matter, what is important, but what's most important for us to get done. He's the refiner. He's the lens through which we view these things. And only through Him are we going to be able to live a passionate life. So let's start right here. Maybe we get to the place where we've forgotten who we are, whose we are, forgotten what really life is all about. This is the place to start. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and I want us to do that very thing. I want you to do that. It's an act of your own will. I want you to draw an imaginary circle just around yourself to shut off everything as much as you possibly can, any distractions. And I want you to do what this verse says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's just be still. Just a minute. Lord, You indeed will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in the earth. But that exaltation starts right now in our lives. That You be exalted in our lives. That You be priority. That You have the first space, the first place in our lives. That You be the one who dictates what our schedules are, what is important and what's not so important. That You be the restorer of our passion. God, forgive us for not living passionately, not keeping our spiritual fervor, not never lacking in zeal, God. We haven't kept that. Forgive us, God. Not doing things for You with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind. God, You created us to be passionate. I pray, God, that You would rekindle that flame of passion in our hearts and our lives. Rekindle our desire for the things, God, that matter the most. Help us, God, to walk in that way, a life with no regrets. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.